Before we jump into the passage, though, you all should have received a trim brochure as you came in. Some people say no as you come in to getting paperwork, and so you need to grab one on the way out if that's the case. We had the trim night last night, the trim supper, an opportunity for us to meet three people who are not yet part of the trim program but are very keen to be. Rachel Bell, Tim Brookman and Keats Davern, as well as our two that are ongoing, Connor and Britt. And it's an opportunity for us to see them involved in ministry to our children, in ministry to our youth, and Tim, who's preparing to go overseas to probably be one of our next Michos who are heading across to South America. He's at SNBC at the moment, and he's going to be helping out with the SNC congregation. And so we've got opportunity at the moment to get involved and help them. And the only way we can do that is by people supporting them over and above our regular giving. And so this brochure gives you a bit of information about all of that, and on the back is an opportunity for you to support them. We're looking for 100 people giving $10 a week. We've probably got close to between 25 and 50 of those already, but we do need others to support them. Some are already doing that for Connor and Britt, so thank you for those who have already been part of this trim program. For others, could you please prayerfully consider this? This is a wonderful thing. Many of you have seen the impact of Connor, and so that's been really helpful. But his brother Keats, Tim and Rachel are going to be a great blessing to us if we can bring them in on this program. So this is over and above our regular giving, but if you can be one of those 100, that would be wonderful to see this impact on their lives, but also on the lives of those that they minister to. So can you please take that seriously? Well, let's pray so we can take this passage seriously. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us in giving us your word. Sometimes we get to parts of your word that look complicated and confusing, but Father, we thank you that your message is clear, and that we pray that you now give us understanding of this part so that we can be able to serve you better and know our Lord Jesus better. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we've arrived at the much anticipated topic of Melchizedek and Jesus. In the book of Hebrews that Bruce, as Judy said, a few weeks back, said, I'm going to have all the answers for. Good luck with that one. It's been a little bit of a running joke in the office the past few months, because this whole link to Melchizedek, well, frankly, it kind of looks a little bit abstract and irrelevant. But the truth is, it's actually hugely important in all kinds of practical ways. It's meaty and it's substantial. And it's well worth paying attention to, particularly if you or you know someone who comes from a Roman Catholic or Orthodox background, where the issue of priests and priesthood is still very much alive and well. For you see, one of the issues for these first century Jewish Christians that the writer of the Hebrews is first writing to is that whether or not Jesus really does qualify as a priest, let alone God's final priest that replaces the Jewish priesthood that they have grown up with. For it appears that their old Jewish leaders were raising objections to Jesus's credentials, questioning whether he matches up to Old Testament expectations, questioning his tribal birthright, and whether he really is a valid priest at all. And if they're right, you see, in their objections, there are all kinds of real-life implications for us, for the way we relate to God, for the way we do church. For you see, it's because we say Jesus was appointed by God as the last ever priest that you come here on a Sunday and there are no robes, there are no altars, there are no sacrifices made. What's more, it's because we're convinced that Jesus is our high priest that we know that he stands between God and us as the perfect middleman, as the perfect go-between, allowing us to come confidently before him in prayer and having the assurance that our sin has been dealt with and that we have been forgiven. If Jesus is not a priest, and indeed our priest, then we need to go find someone who can stand between God and us, a human priest who can intercede between the holy God and us. Because the truth is, our sin makes it impossible for us to do that by ourselves. Look, it may not be a popular idea in this day and age, but the truth is that we all need to be saved from God. The Bible teaches that God's wrath against sin is very real, and that Jesus has come to save us from that wrath. A little later in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, we read these words. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Bruce has given me this as my next sermon. Thanks very much, Bruce. Until we firmly and clearly fix our minds until we get this firmly and clearly fixed in our minds, hardly anything in the book of Hebrews is going to make sense. You see, the major problem in this world is not our troubled marriages. It's not our wayward children or our financial pressures or our failing health. The main problem in this world, everybody's problem, is how to be reconciled with God so that we can escape his terrifying wrath at the judgments. That's the main problem. And the biblical answer to this problem is priesthood. And specifically for us, the superior priesthood of Jesus. You see, the reason there are priests in the Old Testament is that priests are needed to intercede for us with God. They enter the holy place where we are not allowed to go. Excuse me. Got something in my throat. And they take sacrifices for us so that our sins can be forgiven. And all of that Old Testament priestly system was meant to teach us about our sin and the holiness and wrath of God and the inescapable judgment that is coming on us. And the point of it all is this. God in his love for us has made a way possible for us to be right with him. He provides priests in the Old Testament, and then in the ultimate display of his love, he provides his son, the final high priest. Thanks, buddy. I'll just take a quick sip. Made my eyes water, that cough. Thank you. Now, friends, all of that's just background to what we're looking at today. For these early Jewish Christians were being lured away from trusting in Jesus because of the accusation that Jesus' credentials do not add up for him to replace the priesthood. For starters, I mean, Jesus comes from the wrong tribe to be a priest. The Old Testament law said, and it's there in black and white if you want to read it, that to be a priest, you've got to be born in the family line of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. And the reality is that Jesus isn't from that tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah. Now, that's raised and acknowledged in our passage. In verse 14, it's true. The law says that. Reading from verse 14, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So if you're up on your Jewish tribes, then this is a problem. Tribe of Judah, well, that's the king's tribe. Tribe of Levi, that's the priest tribe. And Jesus isn't from the tribe of Levi. So how can the writer of Hebrews support the claim that Jesus is now our high priest? Well, the answer is because Jesus' priesthood comes not from Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek. So who is this Melchizedek? And how does he solve all the problems here? The truth is that Melchizedek is actually a quite small player in the Old Testament. He's only mentioned twice. But even though he's not a Levite, even though he's not from the tribe of Levi, he is presented to us as a priest of God Most High. We meet Melchizedek right back in Genesis chapter 14, and then don't hear his name again until Psalm 110. Melchizedek had no family line. He didn't start a tribe. But for a guy with such a crazy name and a mysterious past, the precedent he sets is incredibly important. And so from Hebrews 5 to 7, it's kind of like whatever their question is, well, Melchizedek is the answer. Whatever your problem is here about the whole priesthood thing, here is the answer. Melchizedek. The point being, back in Genesis 14, Melchizedek is a priest of God before the Jewish priesthood was even invented. This is hundreds of years before Levi was born, hundreds of years before Aaron, the first priest, was even thought of. This is the time of Abraham, Levi's great grandfather, who appointed Jesus as a priest. Well, he didn't take that honour on himself. We found out in chapter 5 that God appoints him as priest. In Psalm 110, David speaks of the Messiah not only being the king, but also a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, not in the line of Aaron and the Levites, which is interesting because the Aaron and the Levites, that whole system is well and truly active when David is writing this. But following the even older precedent of Melchizedek, in the words of chapter 5, verse 10, he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Greater than Abraham, greater than the Levites, which is amplified in our passage this morning, with a detailed retelling of Genesis 14, where Melchizedek first appears. You see, Melchizedek, he is the priest king of God Most High. His name translated literally means King of Righteousness, Melech Zedek. He is King of Salem, which literally means King of Peace, the forerunner to Jerusalem. As you meet him in Genesis, he comes into the picture without any background, no genealogy. Verse 3 says, without beginning of days or end of life. And yet, he says Melchizedek, just like the Son of God, remains a priest forever. And look how great he was. The great Abraham, the forefather of Israel. He comes back from defeating the five kings when rescuing his brother Lot and his family. And he gives this man, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything of the spoils that he's just gained from the war. Who in turn, Melchizedek blesses him. Now just think about this for a moment. Because if you're a Jew, you're used to thinking that there's nobody greater than Abraham. The idea of Abraham bowing down to someone, it's like the whole nation bows down with him. I guess it's kind of like if New South Wales gets beaten at the state of origin, we're all beaten, even if we weren't on the field. Well, Abraham bows down and pays tribute. It's like all his descendants will now bow down before him as well, including the descendants of Levi, who are going to become priests 400 years later. Can you see the point? The great-grandfather of the priest bows down to Melchizedek. So his Levite ancestors are in effect bowing down too. Priest Melchizedek trumps them all. So if you run your mind back to the objection about Jesus, that he doesn't qualify as a priest because he's not in the proper Levite line, well, here's the answer. There's a kind of priest that's bigger and better than the priest from the tribe of Levi. And there always has been. There's a kind of priest that the great-grandfather of the Levites bowed down to. He gave a tithe. There's a priest called Melchizedek right back at the beginning. And there's a psalm that said when the Messiah comes, he'll be a priest just like that. He'll be from the tribe of the kings, Judah, but he'll also be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Which, of course, is the logic behind that first section of chapter 7 from verse 4 to 10. Let's follow it along and see if we can now kind of put it together. Just think how great he was talking about Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires that the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they're also descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without a doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. When Abraham bowed down to Melchizedek, the priestly line of Levi bows down too. All Israel's future priesthood bows before Melchizedek. And that's the crunch. The line of Levi was always just a stopgap, always just a support act until the real priest comes. You see, if perfection could have been gained through the Levitical priesthood, verse 11, why do we still need another priest to come? Why did God say through David in Psalm 110 that the Christ would be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron and the Levites? You think that Jesus doesn't qualify because he's not a proper Levite? He's declared by God, he's declared by his resurrection to be the perfect priest. The priest long promised, the priest forever. And so picking up in chapter 7, verse 13, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Which didn't stop Melchizedek from being a priest, did it? Keep reading. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regards to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, and this is the quote from Psalm 110, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You see, it's not the tribe that Jesus comes from that qualifies Jesus as the permanent priest that was promised. It's the power of an indestructible life. It's the power of the resurrection. Jesus was crucified. He was dead and buried, but God brought him back to life, and he now stands before God for us. He is now a priest forever. Which, of course, is the problem with their Jewish priests and any other sort of holy man or guru that we might want to follow. The Dalai Lama, the Pope, your local Roman Catholic priest, your Anglican minister. The problem is they've all got a use-by date. They're all perishable. The problem is death keeps stepping in and stopping them in their tracks. But Jesus is a priest forever. And that makes his whole covenant a better covenant. Verse 23 says, there have been many of those regular Jewish-type priests, a long line of them, because death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, which means, and here's the key verse, verse 25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he's always there. He's always at God's right hand. He's always there interceding for us, putting in a word on our behalf. You know, it's interesting. I wonder if our problem and our issues are exactly the reverse of the first people who heard these words in Hebrews. They're convinced they need a priest to stand between them and God. And they're not convinced that Jesus has got the credentials to actually take up that place. Our problem is, unless you're Catholic by background, we're not convinced we need a priest at all. We work from the assumption that it'll be okay. Of course God would want to know me. So we just rock up at any time, assuming that God's there for us. At least with the Jewish priesthood, there was that constant reminder that we're not worthy to come before God, to approach him, that the sin in our lives makes that impossible, that God's wrath is real, and we need someone to be the go-between between us and God. I mean, think of it a little bit like this. Imagine someone were to come up and ask you, so have you met the Prime Minister, Malcolm Turnbull? You'd say, no. Of course I haven't. I mean, how do you go and meet Malcolm Turnbull? You just turn up at his office and, you know, g'day Malcolm, I'm Stephen. No. Doesn't work like that, does it? You need an introduction. You need someone to get in between you and Malcolm to make that possible. Maybe if you knew someone who knew Malcolm, well then maybe you could actually meet the Prime Minister. You know, the incredible thing that's in behind all of this is that that's what we've got with God. 24/7. Permanently. A personal introduction to God. Every time. All the time. Because Jesus stands there as our perfect go-between. There's no way we could approach God without him. But because of him, because of his death and resurrection, we now have direct access to the Father. Not just to the Prime Minister, but to the Creator of the universe. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. That we can have such access to the very Creator, Sustainer of all things. And this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is at pains for his readers to understand about Jesus. Right back at the beginning of this section, at the end of chapter 4, he wants us to see that Jesus can empathize with us because he's been where we've been. And so when we speak, when he speaks with God on our behalf, we can be confident that we'll find mercy when we get there. From chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The next verses then go on to say that the prerequisite for a priest is their humanity. That leads to gentleness, their humanity that knows what it is to suffer. And of course, Jesus knows that in truckloads. He's completely connected with humanity. And he's completely connected with God as well. Which brings us back to these final words in chapter 7 from verse 26. Because he's just like us. And yet he's right at home as the high priest in heaven. Holy, blameless, pure. The old kind of priest had to make sacrifices before they could come into the temple. Jesus is blameless already. And the sacrifice he makes at the cross for the rest of us was the sacrifices that ended all sacrifices. From verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Can you see Jesus is uniquely qualified by his death and resurrection to stand between you and God? He's the perfect go-between. He has the perfect credentials. Our great high priest. Which means that someone like you, no matter what your faults, no matter what your history, no matter what hurts and scars you carry, can actually approach God with confidence if you put your trust in Jesus. Friends, have you done that? Have you put your trust in Jesus? If not, why not do it today? Or at least take the next steps to be convinced about the truth of what we're hearing today. Next week is Easter, and it gives us all a great chance to stop and reflect on all that this Jesus has done for us. His death that brought forgiveness. His resurrection that guarantees us life, and the mind-blowing reality that he now sits at God's right hand, forever interceding for us, so that we can be restored in our relationship with God and can come confidently before him, approach him with confidence as the Father who loves us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's spend the week and the weekend to follow being so thankful for what he has made possible for us. Let's pray, friends. Father, we do thank you for these words. We thank you for these words that help us to see how important Jesus is as our perfect go-between, the one who stands by your side and intercedes for us, speaking on our behalf, that we may come into your very presence with full confidence, assured of your mercy and forgiveness, and assured of your love. And so, Father, we pray as we come into this Easter season, we will be thinking of all that Jesus has done for us and be so very thankful, for he has given us everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.